Amen, amen. Well, good to be saved.
Amen.
Good to be in church.
Amen.
Good to see me.
Yes, it is.
Well, you guys really slow down on that third one, I'm telling you. Just for that, I'm leaving Thursday. I've had it. I hope they put a good message in this. It's always good to be saved, guys. Always good to be saved. Always good to be in church. Pastor's right. Best place to celebrate 4th of July. I mean, let's face it, guys. You know, we double. We Americans, we double. We have freedoms because of our country that other countries just don't understand.
Yes, sir.
You understand that you can say queer in this country?
Yeah.
You cannot say that just north of us in Canada.
Yep.
They said, well, I wouldn't say it. Well, start. But anyway, so we have great freedom as Americans. And then once you get saved, you got the ultimate freedom.
Yes, sir.
It really is. So it is always good to be saved. Always good to be in church. I'll mention some things about the book table. Later, my wife, Kipper, why don't you stand up? This August, we'll celebrate 49 years of being married. Thank you, babe. And I hope you'll be praying for her more fervently after. Spend a few days with me. But I'm going to tell you what is free on the table, because you're Baptist. And next to eating, free gets you excited.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Come on,
amen.
Now, I know what you look at that. You say, well, that's just a prayer card. That's not just a prayer card.
Yes, sir.
If you hear the voice, back in 1973, I broke my neck. It was almost 3 months before they found out. And when they, believe it or not, all right, your vocal cord's got to be operated by a nerve to your brain, right?
Yeah.
But it doesn't go from here to here. It goes from here all the way into your chest, around the aorta to the brain. They said they don't understand why that is. I think they may have something to do with how the abundance of the heart to mouth speaketh.
Yes. Yeah.
But consequently, when they do that, I lost my voice, paralyzed my vocal cords for about 4 months. It came back. And then in 08, they took a vertebrae out, C5, put it in a titanium plate. Guys, I have a titanium plate in here. I live for the day the Muslims try to cut off. I just see when they go, and now we're going to cut off your head. Bet you can. I called you. Anyway, and I lost it for 2 weeks, and they've never really ever come back. And then in January, I had surgery because they were going south on me. And it was supposed to be back in 3 weeks, and it's been 6 months. So this is what I got. So forgive me if the sound bothers you, but it's all I got. But what I tell folks is, if everybody praying for me right now stops today, I will not be in a ministry 7 days. That is how important this is to us. I was in a church in Ohio some years ago, and this young mother came down after service. She had a little daughter with her. She said, this is my daughter, Stephanie. She's 9 years old. She prays for you 3 times a day. And you can't get that with a check.
Yeah.
No, I'll take a check. No. But anyway, and I'm not asking you to promise to pray any particular time, okay? We figure like this, if we get onto a Baptist refrigerator, we got like 6 chances a day to pray. So that is back there. And about that offering, your pastor said, the first offering was the church's. I don't want a dollar that belongs to the church.
Yeah.
And I'm sure the church doesn't want a dollar that belongs to me.
Yeah.
So whoever is counting this, I just let you know sometimes when people, when they give us an offering, down there where it says memo, they put GIP, they write GIP in Greek. G-I-T-H-E. Worth a try. Well, all right, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44. I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. Guys, it is just always good to be saved.
Yes, sir.
Your pastor lost, was your wife's aunt?
Yes.
Yesterday we lost a brother-in-law. 76 years old. They found him laying in the grass. He'd been mowing. Saved man. He died like we said he would. He was a worker. That guy was always working. Always working. He said he will die working. He died working. And we'll be flying back to Ohio on Thursday. But I tell guys, That's what it's about.
Yes.
About, guys, everybody I'm looking at, you're going to be closer to a hole in the ground when I'm done preaching 3 hours from now.
That's right.
than you even are now.
Yeah.
And I always say, if you're not ready to live, you're not ready to die.
That's right.
Or if you're not ready to die, you're not ready to live. Yeah. It's times like that that you just really thank God that he saved the ones that we can't. You know, here's how I say it, guys. We love people. You love people, save folks who are alive, correct? But your love can only influence them to death. You can't do anything for them after death. But you know what? When they're saved, you take the person you love so much, and you turn them over to somebody that loves them more than you do. And he takes care of them from there. That's not my message. That's kind of a free one. I want to talk to you about some things this morning. You know, there's let me tell you when I come from. And some of you remember this. Some of you remember this. Remember when you either drank Coca-Cola or Pepsi-Cola? That's it. You drink Coke or Pepsi. Now my wife does the grocery shopping. Sometimes I go in with her just to lust after groceries. It's one of the few things I'm allowed to do.
Amen.
But I'm going to give you a challenge. Now, I preach, but I'm going to give you a challenge. Sometime go into the grocery store, go to the soft drink aisle, and count how many kinds of Coca-Cola there. Not soft drinks,
right.
Not different brands. I'm talking about the Coca-Cola brand.
Right.
And I'm in this grocery store, and I counted 24 Coca-Colas. There was like Coke and Coke Classic,
right.
And Diet Coke, and Caffeine-Free Coke, and Diet Caffeine-Free Coke.
Right.
And cherry Coke, and lemon Coke, and lime Coke, and vanilla Coke, and Coke Zero. I bought it. It was an empty can. And, you know, you think about this. You could have five people living in the same house, all drinking Coca-Cola. Everybody drinks something different. There was a time when people used to use Colgate or Crest.
That's right. Yes, sir.
In fact, I wish more people would. But anyway, do this. I did this. I went from the soft drink aisle to the toothpaste aisle. And I counted, of all things, 24 different kinds of Crest. Just Crest toothpaste. I'm not talking about 24 different brands. One brand, 24 kinds of it, was Crest Whitening, Radiant, Crest, Cool Whip Crest. I don't know. They had Darkening Crest. Bubblegum flavored, speckles in it, you know, little glitter things. And I mean, again, you can have five people living in the same house, all brushing their teeth with Crest, and nobody using the same toothpaste.
That's right.
And, you know, people talk about, well, we need more choices. You know, sometimes I'm not sure you need more choices.
Come on, don't care, Jimbo.
And, you know, this nation was founded on this book.
Yes,
right.
Sir.
And I say that without apology. I want to take a step back on that statement. This nation was founded on this book. And it was founded on the God of this book.
Yes,
I know what you think. That's because you went to public school and you were misled like I was.
Amen.
You think the greatest thing that Patrick Henry ever said was, give me liberty or give me death. You think that because that's all they told you he said.
That's right.
But the greatest thing he said, I think give me liberty, give me death is the second greatest thing he ever said. The greatest thing he ever said was this. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we're in Pennsylvania. Some time ago, we came up out in the country, not, you know, just outside the city. Came up to a sign, a four-way traffic light. And look, I'm an independent Baptist, okay? You know, there was a time when the Methodists preached the gospel, and the Presbyterians preached the gospel, the congregations preached the gospel. And I can put up with them. I can't put up with the false gods.
Right.
You know, I don't like the little onion domes, and I don't like the mosques. I don't like, just south of Toledo, they got one of them things that looks like a missile launcher. It's got this big old spire sparking up. And I'm sitting at this traffic light, and over on that corner is a great big golden god. And it wasn't a Buddha, but some kind of a golden god. And I thought, must be some kind of a temple or something here. It wasn't anything. They just had a god on the corner. It's a wrong god.
Yeah, right.
Okay?
Amen.
And you know, you talk to people about turning to the God of this book, and they'll tell you, well, there's just so many gods.
No.
You know, there's just so many. They tell me this. They tell me that in India, they have over 300 100 million gods. Woo, aren't you glad you have to give each one of them a dollar?
Yeah, amen.
And I'm going to talk to you this morning because I want you to know that there are not 300 million gods. There are not a million gods. We'll just get it down quick. There's not 100 gods. There's not 50 gods. There's not 25 gods. There's not 10 gods. There's not 5 gods. There's not 3 gods.
Amen.
But now listen very carefully. There's not one God. There's always ever only been 2 gods. Now, when I say 2 gods, I'm talking about gods that know that they exist. This pulpit, does this pulpit know it's here?
No.
The man that built this pulpit, somebody could have taken the same wood, carved a god out of it, and it wouldn't know it was here any more than this. So when I say there's those gods, they're not gods. They don't even know they're there. I was walking down the street one time, and I looked in this yard, and there was Mary in a bathtub.
Oh, yeah.
I said, Mary, what are you doing here? She said, Tony, I don't know. She had the worst case of heartburn I ever saw. And the funniest thing, man, was the paint was peeling off of her nose. And I wanted to knock on their door and say, excuse me, but your God needs repainted.
Yeah.
You know, we preach repent. They preach repaint. Somebody said there was a Roman Catholic church burned down in Mexico City one time. And they thought that it was empty, but there was one Mexican guy kept trying to get back into the burning building. He's fighting them, trying to get back. And they said, is there somebody he needs rescued? No, I got to go back in, though. And he said, well, is there someone there that you're trying to rescue that we need to go in and get? No, there's nobody else, but I got to go back in. And he said, somebody said, why? He said, I got to rescue the statues. And there was a missionary standing next to him. And he said, hey, bud. He said, if they can't help themselves, how are they going to take care of you?
Amen.
I mean, who wants a God you got to paint?
Yeah.
Who wants, look, you have a fire and you got to save your God? There's something wrong with that.
Yes.
Okay. And so I'm going to talk to you this morning about several things that we think there are many of, but I want you to know there's only ever been 2, which really reduces the choice. Okay. And when it comes down to gods, there's only ever been 2. And the first one I'm going to talk to you about is the only one that matters. It's the God of this book. You can call him anything you want. You can call him the Creator. You can call him God the Father. You can call him Jehovah. You can call him the God of Israel. That's the God, okay? The Creator of the universe. That's the God. And I got to tell you this. Some years ago when I was a kid, there was this boxer, and he said this. He said, and he wasn't. He was a good boxer. But within 10 years of retiring, he couldn't walk from those doors back there to this pulpit without somebody holding his hand like a little kid. If that's the greatest of all time, time is in trouble. Okay? But when God, you know what God says? God can say some things about himself. You do this on your own. You read Job, and you get to Job about chapter 31. Start with Job chapter 32. Elihu has been listening to these guys talk, Job and his 3 buddies, Larry, Curly, and Moe. And Elihu starts talking about God. And from chapter 32 to about chapter 37, he says some of the greatest things that a man can say about the God of this book.
Right.
But that kind of gets God's switch. He flips it. And so starting with chapter 38 of Job and going to 38, 39, 40, 41, God talks about himself.
Yes.
He said, well, you think God's got an ego? Yeah. But you know, when you can speak a universe in existence, you can have an ego too.
Yeah.
You ever talk to anybody just like their greatest, their favorite hymn had to be, how great I am?
Yeah.
And they just wanted to tell you about themselves.
Yeah.
And I mean, you could be on fire and they would look at you and go, oh, that's nothing compared to what happened to me yesterday. I mean, they're going to talk about themselves. But when God talks about, you know, God can sing it. He can sing how great I am, how great I am, because he is great.
Yes,
amen. And in Isaiah chapter 44, where incidentally it's talking about that very thing. It says this guy takes a piece of wood, carves him a god, worships the god, falls down and prays to it. It doesn't even know it's there.
That's right.
Then he takes the scrap from making a god and he sets it on fire and cooks his food. He gets more of a blessing from the scrap that he does from the God. And so God starts talking about himself a little bit here, and I like what he says. Look what he says. Isaiah chapter 44, look at verse 6.
Amen.
Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. And beside me, there is no God. Ooh, that's kind of touchy.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness, your grace, your great kindness. We thank you for you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We as Americans, we thank you for our freedom. We thank you, God, for this book. I hope these people, Father, I really do hope they thank you for a pastor who's never stood behind this pulpit and tried to tell them that you made a mistake in the Bible. He never tried to correct your book. So, God, we thank you, Father, for all your goodness. Thank you, God. These folks came here for two reasons. They came here because they want something from you and they want something from your book. And if they don't get it this morning, it'll be my fault. God, I don't want to be the reason they don't hear from you. So please get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way, Father, and speak to the heart of each individual, God. Accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Look at verse 8. Fear you not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? You, even my witnesses, is there a God beside me? There is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witness. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a God or a molten image that is profitable for nothing? Guys, look what he says there in verse 8, at the end of it. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Amen. Take a look at the next chapter. Look at verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Look at verse 19. I've not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not in the seed of Jacob. Seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge to set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from an ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. You know what he said? He said, hey, I am the only God there is. And he said, I didn't say this out behind the barn. Nope. Right. Now look, if I'm standing here right now, and some guy walks in here, and he walks all the way down here, and he stands right here in front of this communion table and looks the crowd over. And he apologizes. He says, I'm so sorry, folks. I was misinformed. I heard that there was a church service going on here. But apparently it's a woman's Bible study because I'm the only man in this room. I don't see another man in this room. Whoa. If that guy said that while I was in this room, I would leap to my feet and say, Pastor, get up here and show him how wrong he is. But come on, guys. If that guy said that, I've reached a point in my life. I used to fight in the streets. Now I just fight to get out of bed. But I got a strategy. My new strategy is this. If I have to fight somebody, I'm going to hit them in the fist with my face. Amen. Strategically biting their knuckles, and then when they get weak from loss of blood, I'm going to spring. I've tried this several times, and just before I spring, I wake up somewhere else. I'm not sure exactly how this felt. But I'll tell you something, honest, really, guys, really, I couldn't win a fight with a 14-year-old girl. But if a man walked in here and said, I'm the only man in the room, he'd know there was somebody else going to contest the issue. And here is our God. And he stands up in front of Buddha and Confucius and those 300 million Indian gods. Yeah. Now think about that crowd. And he looks out the whole crowd and he goes, oh man, they told me this was a God's convention. I don't see any other God. I'm the only God here. Now if you thought you were a God, wouldn't you kind of contest that issue? One of them Indian gods has six arms. Don't you think somebody should have, wait. Brother, if I had six arms, I wouldn't be afraid of anybody. I mean, somewhere I'm going to get a lick. I can whip somebody and still eat a hamburger at the same time. Use four arms to whip them and get two to eat the burger. But guys, why didn't any of these gods shut him up? Why didn't they make him eat those words? Why didn't they make him say, I'm sorry, yeah, I'm sorry, there was another God here. Because he's a God. Yes. Guys, isn't it good to have that God? Yep. You know what amazes me about this God? You know, if he would have saved you and done nothing more for you, You'd still be better for the experience. Isn't that true? Hey, you know, now look, some of you got this testimony. My wife has this testimony. My wife got saved when she was 7 years old. And she has been in church for basically all of her life, all 120. Never mind. Anyway, my wife has been, and some of you got saved. Brother Dunbar, you got saved, didn't you? I got saved when I was 20 years old. I was a drunken Roman Catholic. I was a thief. I was a drunk. I was a fighter. I was a Democrat. There's all those ungodly things you can be. And sometimes a guy like me gets behind a pulpit. We give our testimony. Somebody like Brother Dunbar hears that and thinks, boy, I don't have a testimony. If you are here and you got saved young, you have the best testimony in this room. The best testimony isn't God found me in a ditch. Best testimony is I had a guy in my church. He said, he wasn't being self-righteous. He said he was raised on a farm in Pennsylvania. His dad was a deacon, mom was a Sunday school teacher, and as a child, he had a drug problem. It's really tragic. They drug him to Sunday school. They drug him to morning service. They drug him to Sunday night. They drug him to midweek. They drug him to vacation Bible school. And he told me one day, and he wasn't being self-righteous. He said, preacher, he said, I've never held a cigarette in my hand. He said, I have never tasted any booze. I said, Dave, you got the best testimony.
Amen.
But some of us don't have that testimony. And that's what I say. Some of us, he found us in a ditch. And if he'd have saved us and left us in the ditch we were in, we'd still be better for him. And I don't know anybody did that for him.
That's right.
You know, I've never run into anybody yet that said, did you get saved? Sure did. Well, did you get the new life? Oh, no, I didn't download that part. Everybody got a new life.
Amen.
And think about this. You know why I'm impressed with this guy? Let me tell you what you're looking at right now. You're looking at a walking, talking piece of dirt. I'm talking about you drive over it, you step on it, you spit on it. That's what I am. I'm a piece of dirt. And this piece of dirt addresses its creator as Father.
Amen.
That just knocks my socks off. And now look, couldn't we address him as what? Creator. Couldn't we address him as Almighty? I mean, we could address him as Lord, but that we can call him Father, and we can only do that because he made that happen.
Right.
And he is the God guy. Boy, I'll tell you, I don't know, like I said, I don't know if you make a bad decision. I don't know if you go into the restaurant and always pick the wrong meal and always buy the clothes the wrong size and always take the wrong route. But that day you got saved,
amen.
Did you ever make the decision of a lifetime?
Right.
You made the decision of eternity because you tagged on to the real God.
Right.
And so he is the God. But there is another God. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there is another God who is aware of his own existence. There is another God who has a personality. There is another God. I don't think a tree, I don't think a God made out of plaster or stone or concrete or wood or anything else, that God can't do anything.
Right.
But there is another God that can influence things that happen in our world. And look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded them. If he can blind them, he can do something. He's able to do things. Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The other God is the God of this world, little g. He's the God of this world. You can call him Satan. You can call him the devil. You can call him Lucifer, smutty face, split foot. I don't care what you call him. He's the bad guy. But he is aware of his own existence. Isn't that true? And he so wants to be worshipped as our God is. That's what this whole thing, this whole mess we got in our universe is because this guy wasn't satisfied with the job he had, and he didn't want to be the cherub that covered the throne. He would be sitting on the throne and be worshipped as God. It's not going to happen.
Amen.
But guys, why would anybody turn to this God? You need to be careful what entertains you. This has come and apparently gone. But for several years there were a bunch of movies about vampires.
Yeah.
Now, can I ask you men something? Who convinced us that we haven't been entertained if we haven't seen at least 2 murders per hour? Because that's what your favorite TV program. They don't have one person killed. They have 2 different murders. But if you're going to watch murder, that's your business. Who told you rape was entertaining?
Right.
And who told you watching vampires was entertaining? And now I guess everything's about witches. Witches picked the wrong God. Okay. And let me help you with this. Because sometimes we get this idea, some Christians, they have this this mental picture of this contest between our God and the devil as a great big arm wrestling contest. And today, oh look, today something good happened. God's winning. Today something bad happened. God, the devil's winning. Guys, that is not the case. I don't know how many heavyweight champions of the world there are in boxing. I never can figure it out. There's always got to be about two or three of them. But what if they said this? What if there's a guy, this the guy's a challenger, he's going to fight for the heavyweight belt. And they usually interview the challenger, and they say, okay, yeah, you're going to fight the champ for the belt. How do you think the fight's going to go? And he says something like this, I'll go knock him out in a three round. And that's about all farther than count. What'd you do if you're the challenger and you said, I'm going to knock the champ out in the third round? And they went to the champ, and they said, hey, champ, he says he's going to knock you out in the third round. How do you think this is going to go? And the champ says this. Well, that's my whole problem. My whole problem is I can't lose, but I want to give the kid a chance. So what I'm going to do is for 40 days and 40 nights before the fight, I'm just not going to eat anything. That way when I get in the ring with him, I'll be real weak and real hungry because it's the only hope he's got. Man, if I was a challenger, I would get on the next bus out of town. You know what your God did? Listen, your God whipped the devil in Isaiah chapter 14, threw him out of heaven. Then there was, and whenever there's a win, nobody ever claims him the champ. They always have a rematch. So they had a rematch out in the desert in Matthew chapter 4. And your God, before he got in the ring with the greatest power of evil in the universe, fasted for 40 days and didn't eat anything for 40 days and 40 nights. I've had people say this, wow, if you didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, you'd really be spiritual. You'd really be hungry. Get that spiritual stuff. I got preacher friends. They fast 40 days, 40 nights all the time. I said, Jesus did it once. He got the, that was it. That was it. I had a preacher friend call me some time back, and he was kind of depressed. He was down. He called me up, and he said, pray for me. I said, yeah, what's the matter? He said, man, he said, I've been seeking an answer from God. I need to hear an answer from God. And he said, I just got done fasting for 3 weeks looking for an answer from God, and I never heard from him. I said, thank you for telling me. He said, why? I said, because now if I want to hear from God and I'm tempted not to fast to hear from him, I said, I know it doesn't work. Guys, if I'm not going to hear from God, I'm not going to hear from him while I'm eating a burger, okay? I was a youth director. I was a youth director in Ohio. And I had these two girls. These two girls were like little butterflies. They'd flit around these flowers. They would, they'd barely raise their voice. And we were going out, and I told my young people this. I said, now back in the 70s and 80s, it was rare to find anybody that was an atheist that would admit it, and really rare to find a Satan worshiper. But if you did, they always played it up as best they could. They would never stand at the door and say, well, you worship God, I worship the devil. Oh, no. They'd come to the door like a cross between Lurch and Vincent Price. They open the door. And they wouldn't say, I worship the devil. They'd go, I worship the devil. And so Chris would go, oh, stay back. And I said, if you ever run into a Satan worshiper and they say they worship the devil, say, too bad you picked a loser. And if they say, what do you mean? Say, my God whipped your God twice. He whipped him in Isaiah 14. He whipped him again in Matthew chapter 4. Tell me if this isn't true, guys. There's one more rematch scheduled for the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. And every saved person in here, you're betting your soul. Who's going to win that fight? Isn't that true? And so we went on visitation one Tuesday night. Man, kids were coming back. And these two girls came in, and they were giddy. They could hardly contain themselves. I said, what happened to you? They said, we found one. I said, you found what? A Satan worshiper. I said, what happened? They said, oh, it's just like you said. They said, it was one of them houses, like you see at the beginning of a horror flick. People go in and never come out again. I mean, it was a dark and stormy night, the whole thing, and they're scared to death. And this guy, they said this guy comes, he had a smoking jacket on. And he came here. Well, they said we were terrified. And I said, well, what happened? I said, hi. He says, he went, what do you want? Well, we're from the Mass Baptist Temple. We're just knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus. And they said, this is exactly what he did. I worship the devil. I said, what did you guys do? They said, we both smiled. I said, what'd he do? He went. And then one of these little girls like this, goes like this. Bad you picked the loser. What do you mean? Our God whipped your God twice. He's going to whip him one more time before the whole thing's over. This guy's going, stay back, stay back. Why would anybody pick the loser? Guys, I'm from Ohio. We have the Browns. Nobody picks a loser. We have the Cincinnati Bengals. Somebody says, do you know the Columbus, Ohio, our capital, does not have a professional football team? Because if they get one, then Cleveland and Cincinnati will want one. But guys, I mean, did you ever see anybody saying, man, I sure hope they lose. This is my team. I hope they go out there and lose big. Why would you want a God like that?
Yeah.
Guys, there's not 300 million. There's not even three of them. There's not one.
Amen.
And if you are so stupid, you could choose the devil this morning.
That's right.
But you'll just pick a loser.
Yeah.
You could show me, you know, you take me around town, and there's probably a bunch of Baptist churches, probably Church of Christ, probably a Methodist church, Presbyterian church, big place. And, there's all kinds of churches. So I'm here to tell you, there's not that many. There's only really ever been two. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 says this in verse 32. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Now you understand that church of God is not talking about First Church of God downstream. When you trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, Paul refers to it as the church of God. He also refers to it as the church of Christ. It doesn't mean he got baptized by Alexander Campbell, okay? That's just the name that it gives. But guys, when you got saved, now, I say this, and I say it so you can understand what I'm saying. I will say we are Gentiles, but we are not Gentiles. When you got saved, it says you quit being a Gentile.
Right.
And a Jew quit being a Jew, and they became members of the church of God.
Right.
And that church of God is the church. It's called his body. He's coming back for it one of these days, and I'm going. I look forward to it. It's good to be in that church.
Yeah.
And guys, that is an organization. You know, and I'm a believer. I believe everybody that got saved got in the church. I also believe in local churches.
Amen.
I am an independent Baptist. So why are you a Baptist? I'm a Baptist because I think their doctrine is right.
Right, sir.
I believe in salvation by grace. I believe once you're saved, you're eternally saved. I think you get dunked in deep water after you're saved. I believe in the Baptist, what they call Baptist distinctives. I don't believe Jesus was a Baptist starting Baptist churches. But I still believe in it. I believe in independent Baptists.
Amen.
Every church I preach in, the pastor is the highest official there.
Yes, sir.
Right.
You guys know nobody calls him during the week and says, one of our regional missionaries is going to be in your pulpit next Sunday. I'd like to see somebody try that. I mean, it'd be worth watching. It'd be worth just seeing it happen, okay?
Amen.
But an old church, guys, when I preach in foreign countries, I preach in independent Baptist churches. Every church is independent. I had somebody tell me this. He said, well, God's done with the local church. Well, I'm pro-local church. But doesn't that tend to make me have a conflict of interest? So I got to be able to look at this thing objectively, and here's how I look at it. I write books. You know, you start in chapter 1. When you start in chapter 1 with a book, you could go down many paths, but when you get to the last chapter, you know what you got to do? You got to get them all back together, right? Because the last chapter works all that. My God wrote a book. And in that book are 66 books. What's the last book?
Revelation.
You mean it's not concordance? There went this whole illustration. No, it's Revelation. Has Revelation happened yet?
No.
And when you get to the last book in this Bible, chapters 1, 2, and 3, you know what God's dealing with? 7. Local churches.
That's right.
Now you can tell me, you call them time periods, everything you want, but when those were written and they're referred to, they're referred to 7 local churches, which tells me God's going to be dealing with local churches to the last breath.
Yes,
And when he comes back, when you hear the trumpet, you want to be in a church.
Amen.
But guys, I believe in the church of God. I believe when you get saved, you get in. Now, here's what I don't understand. When a Jew gets saved, they cease to be a Jew. The Apostle Paul, he will refer to himself as Jew in the flesh, but he technically is not a Jew. And we are Gentiles in the flesh, but technically we're not Gentiles. And when a Jew gets saved, they don't have to keep all those Old Testament offerings anymore. They don't have to keep the Passover. What kills me is then you get some Gentiles get saved, and they try to start keeping them like this Jew. You know what I think? I think some folks have either been hit in the head too many times or not enough. I'm sure one of those two is the answer. I'm willing to give it a try and see what we can do. But there's that church, but there is another church. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 22. You say, there's a church in Numbers chapter 22? Sure is. In Numbers chapter 22, in this, what's going on here is you've got Balak, who's hired Balaam, and he wants him to curse the children of Israel who've come out of Egypt. And Balaam hadn't been doing a good job. He's been listening to God instead. But look what it says in the very last verse of chapter 22 of Numbers. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Guys, the other church is Baal worship. You say, oh, wait a minute, preacher. I've been born and raised in this town all my life. I can take you every place in here, and I can't show you a church that's a Baalite church. You just can't. They're known as something like St. Mary's Roman Catholic Church, St. Joseph's Roman Catholic Church, St. Bartholomew's Roman Catholic Church, St. Barbara's. Guys, the Roman Catholic Church is the Baal worship of the Old Testament. The stuff that they do in the Catholic Church, they were doing in the Baal Church back there before there ever was a Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church.
Amen.
And you know, every time some big, ugly organization shows up on the horizon, everybody goes, ooh, I'll bet that's the Church of the Antichrist. And so now you got a bunch of Muslims cutting people's heads off. And Revelation could cut people's heads off. I'll bet it's the Muslims. I'll bet it's the Catholics.
Amen.
Say, why? Because that's who it's going to be.
Yeah.
And that Pope, that guy's going to say it. He's going to be part of that Antichrist Trinity. Okay?
Yeah.
Guys, you don't want in that church. I was raised Roman Catholic. Some of you were probably raised Roman Catholic. When I meet a Roman Catholic, somebody's Roman Catholic and they got saved, I said, that's a great church to get out of. Because it is. Best thing. You know why I left? I've been in that church for 20 years, and no one told me this. I just established it. I figured it out. I'm on my way to hell. Now think about this. Don't you go to a hospital to get well?
Sure.
Well, don't you go to a church to get spiritually directed to heaven?
Amen.
Well, if you go to a hospital and die, that's not a good place to go.
Right.
And if you go to a church and been there 20 years, and the only thing you know for sure is you're going to hell, that church has failed miserably. And I just trusted Jesus Christ in an independent Baptist church just like this one. Except there were 5,000 people. Now, guys, that is either a large church, an aircraft carrier, or the capital of South Dakota. And when I got saved, I thought, you know what? I was in that church for 20 years. The only thing I knew for sure was I was going to hell. That church is a maximum failure. I left. Man, I left so fast. I got an independent Baptist church. Been one of them ever since. And so, guys, there are only two churches. It's those who trust Christ, and it is the church of Baal worship. Now, you probably heard this about the Bible. And there's 200 Bible. Actually, no. I did a study. I was doing a study the other day. I can't give the exact figure, but it's somewhere right at. And I'm talking about English Bibles. Some of these are not complete Bibles. You got some back in the 1300s, 1400s, 1500s where somebody just translated the Psalms, where they just translated the Gospels. But there have been English translations over 600. I got the list. 600 times somebody has translated the entire Bible or some portion of it into English. You mean there are 600 Bibles out there? No. You just told us there were. Yeah, I know I did. But there's not. And there's not 500, there's not 400, there's not 300, there's not 200, there's not 100, there's not 50. And there's not 10. And there's not 5. And there's not 3. But there's not 1. There's only ever been 2 Because Bibles are all English Bibles are translated from Greek manuscripts. And there's only two places you get the Greek manuscripts from. The Greek manuscripts for your King James Bible come from Antioch in Syria. Those are the good ones. Every other Bible out there's modern translations, they're translated from corrupt Greek manuscripts from Alexander, Egypt. Show me in the Bible where a missionary went to Egypt. Egypt was the enemy of God, enemy of God's people. Why would God bring his Bible out of Egypt?
Right.
Not going to do it. And so you say, wait, preacher. I can take you to a Bible bookstore and look right there. 25 different English Bibles. 25 different English Bibles, but only two Bibles. That one on the end says King James. That come from Antioch. The other 24, they all came from Alexandria.
Right.
Then why is there so many? Because every publishing company wants their own copyright so they can make the money. That's exactly
right.
Guys, there's only two Bibles. Look at Psalm 12. I want to help you with something that is said about this. Psalm 12. You've certainly seen these verses before, heard these verses before, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I run a Bible college back in Idaho. I've got a teacher that teaches a year Hebrew and 3 years of Greek. You say they correct the Bible? Nope. They do it to show that this book is perfect and to show what's wrong with the other. And here's what I said, because I've had people say, well, what Hebrew do you study or what Greek do you study? I don't study any of them. I study that book right there. And here's what I call Hebrew and Greek. I call it a second Let me explain what a second witness is. I think I know the answer to this question, but I'm going to ask anyway. Am I talking to a group of people today that believe that there was a flood that is recorded in Genesis chapter 7? That it was set 40 days and 40 nights. It covered the whole world. Only 8 people survived.
Right.
That guy's name was Noah. They were in an ark. You believe that?
Amen.
Okay, you believe. I'm going to tell you why you believe. That book says. Right?
Yep.
Now, I was said something in Sunday school that there's a chance the ark is up on a mountain at Mount Ararat. And their guys have gone up there. And I personally, I think there probably is. But if they go up there tomorrow, up that mountain, and they discover that that is indeed Noah's ark, I don't believe anybody in this room is going to go, now I believe in the flood. Now I believe there was a guy. No. It's a second witness. You already believe it. That's just an amen. Man, they go up there and find out it's an old closed McDonald's. I'm not going to throw my Bible out. And so, let me tell you what happened. I was back in 1995. I was doing a national, a week-long broadcast on Christian television. And I was always one of a couple of guys debating some of the guys that translated modern versions. And sitting just about across from me was Dr. Kenneth Barker. Kenneth Barker was the head of the New International Version translation. Now, I want you to look at these verses again. I'm going to read verse 5 and read verse 6. Read verse 6 and verse 7 and watch what I do to verse 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in furnace of earth, purified seven times. You will keep us, O Lord. You will protect us from such people. Say, why'd you do that? Because that's what the NIV says.
Yep.
Guys, Hebrew is not my authority. But you know what the Hebrew is for they and them in verse 7? It's third person plural. That's they or them. There is not a Hebrew manuscript in existence anywhere in this universe that has it first person plural. We or us. You ever hear anybody mock King James Bible believers? Oh, you guys think you can correct the originals with the English. Well, apparently the guys that translated the NIV thought they could do it.
That's right.
Yep.
And on national television, I nailed Dr. Barker, I said, your translation says, you will protect us, O Lord, you will preserve us. And I said, you use first person plural, and there's no Hebrew authority for what you did. And here's what he said. That guy was kind of wimpy, okay? Sometimes I just want to reach over there and tear his skirt. But he actually got kind of like a little angry, and he said this. He said, I think verse 7 is talking about the poor people of verse 5, not the words of verse 6. And that's who he's preserving. And I'd never translate it that way. I thought, oh, you'd never translate it the way it's written in Hebrew. Ah, but you see, there he made the charge. And how do we know? How do we know the chapter, the verse 7 is not talking about the poor people? We've certainly got enough of them. Well, we could go to Hebrew, but that's not our authority. We could fake it. That doesn't do much. Or we could just read the Bible.
Yes, sir. Hey.
Look at chapter. Look at Psalm 12, verse 1. And let me tell you what's going on. Let me ask you a question. Aren't the Muslims today saying they're going to wipe Israel off the earth? Weren't there some countries in Old Testament times said they're going to wipe Israel off the earth? And you can't find those countries on a map today. And here's what happened. You have these evil people, wicked people, and they say to the Jews, we're going to kill you all. They're saying it today. You know why the Jews aren't afraid? Because while wicked people are saying, we're going to kill you, God's saying, I'm going to protect you. Guys, whose words are going to stand? Look at verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak, reference to the words of the wicked. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Look at that, guys. In one verse, you got three references to the words of the wicked. But don't quit reading. Verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Now, in two verses, you've had six references to the words of the wicked. The wicked, what did they say? We're going to destroy the Jews. We're going to kill the Jews. We're going to get rid of the Jews. We're going to wipe them off the map. And God says, no, I give you my word. I'll take care of you. Oh, but don't quit reading. Read verse 4. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? Guys, in three verses, before, not somewhere else, but in that psalm, in three verses, you've got nine references to the words of the wicked saying, we're going to destroy you. And you know what they looked at God and said, what do we do? And he said, well, words of the Lord are pure words. That silver tried the first earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep. Listen, if he isn't keeping his words, somebody's going to wipe out the Jews.
That's right, sir.
He's got to be keeping his words. He is not keeping poor people. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Guys, so I'm telling you, there's only two Bibles. And anything you got that's not a King James, it came out of Egypt. And why would you go there? I'll tell you another one I did now, and I'll move on. This was back in the early 90s. I was in Florida, and I was doing a week-long television thing, and it was live, 1 hour every day, Monday through Friday. And it went 20 minutes, commercial break, 20 minutes, commercial break. And the host used an NIV. And we weren't even talking about the Bible. We're actually talking about my book, Living with Pain. And this was the most honest man who was not a King James guy I've ever met. Let me tell you what happens. When you deal with the King James Bible, people always challenge you with questions. And there's two kinds of people that have questions. There's somebody that has a question because they want an answer. And there's somebody that has a question because they want a question. So how do you know the difference? Real easy. Guy asks you a question, give him the answer. If he says, yeah, thanks. He wanted an answer. If the guy's got a question and you answer him and he goes, well, then what about this? And gives you another question. And then what about this? Gives you another question. After about third question, I go, you're not sincere. I don't have time to waste. If I answer, why didn't the guy respond to the answers he got? You answer three of a man's questions, you've done him a real favor. And he's going to jump and grab another one? And so this guy was so honest. He just innocently believed the NIV. And so we just went through the first 20 minutes on Monday. We're sitting here talking while the commercial break is gone. And I said, hey. I said, take your NIV and read me Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. He looks angry. I can't. I said, why not? He goes, it's not in there. I said, well, what comes after what comes after verse 20? He said, verse 22. I said, don't worry about it. I said, just flip over one more page. And I said, read me Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. I can't. I said, why not? He said, it's not in there. I said, what's after verse 10? He said, verse 12. I said, so what you're telling me is you bought a Bible from somebody that couldn't count. And just then the commercial breaks over and he looks right at the camera and he goes, you there in your living room, you the NIV, read me Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. I'm waiting. And by the end of the week, man, he had him a King James Bible.
Amen.
Why do you want somebody? Why do you want a book where somebody took the words of God out of it?
Right.
Let me tell you this, and I'll be done. I told you, I'll move on. I teach in a Bible college. I grade my students' papers. Your pastor teaches in Bible college. I bet he grades his students' papers. Now, I don't mean this in insult to him, so I say it by myself. I don't grade my students' papers because I'm smarter than them. I might be smarter than them, but there may be one smarter than me. I grade them because I know more than them. That's why I'm teaching. Someday they may know more than I do now. I have no problem with that. But right now, they're the student. I know more than them, so when they make a mistake, I can see it. So when somebody stands behind a pulpit and corrects God's book,
yeah,
who are they telling you they know more than?
Yes, sir. Come on.
Guys, there's only two Bibles. You want a King James.
Okay. Amen.
Guys, there's only two places you're going to die when you go. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to go to hell. Well, I heard about a place called purgatory. Yeah, doesn't exist. It exists between the ears of a Roman Catholic.
Yeah.
Now look, guys, you forgive me for what I say. I'm a Yankee. Anyway. And let me tell you what Yankees are. Yankees are analytical. Yankees will analyze something, give you 14 points, you know, scientific proof. And you need a Yankee. But I like Southerners. Because Southerners, they just got a wisdom that'll melt the entire Yankee approach down. You ask me what's wrong with purgatory, I will give you a 4-point, 5-point sermon. I won't give you any scripture because it's not in there. But I mean, I give you every academic reason why there is no purgatory. I'm in Bible college back in 1970. There's an old brother, he's with the Lord now. His name was George Shell. And he was just I got a sermon against television because I think everything about it is bad. Here's what George Shell told me one day. He says, Brother Gibb, you know why I got rid of my TV? So you guys watch TV, he watches TV. And I said, no, why? I'm like, man, another point for my sermon. He said, I like to watch it. That's good enough for me, man. And so Brother George Shell was talking to a Roman Catholic guy where he worked, young Roman Catholic boy. And he was talking about going to heaven when he died. And this Catholic kid said, well, we Catholics, we don't go to heaven or hell. We go to purgatory. And Brother Shell says, what's that? And so he told him. And he said, well, how do you get out? And he said, well, somebody's alive and left behind prays you out. Southern wisdom. He said, well, I'd sure hate to be the last one in. He said, this kid looked at him and went, yeah. Probably went home and shot himself to get an early start. Guys, there's no purgatory. What about limbo? That's a dance. There is heaven and there is hell. And you say, well, I don't believe in hell. Well, that just put the fire out in it, I'm sure. I picked up this hitchhiker one time, and I got to admit, I need to find a better way to open a witness to a hitchhiker than if you died right now. You know for a fact you go to heaven. I mean, that's just not a good way to. Every time I say that, their hand goes to the door handle, my foot goes to the floor. And I haven't done this yet, but what I really want to do is I'll look over and go, you'll be numbered. But I asked this kid, I said, you know, where are you going to go when you die, heaven or hell? Oh, man, he just tore me up. He said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in hell. Now, do you really think God is up in heaven going, he doesn't believe in me? The angels probably say, God, you going to do anything about that? Do it right now. What are you doing? I'm letting his heart keep beating. Because it's going to stop. He's going to stand right in front of me. And he's going to get on his knees. He's going to confess Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Then I'm going to pitch him in hell. I don't have to do nothing to him. I'll just wait for him. And so this kid said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in hell. I said, that's nothing. I said, I believe the world's flat. Now, do you understand there was a time when you could say that and nobody took you serious?
Yeah.
I don't think the world's flat. I think it's round. Please don't come up and enlighten me. But I said, I think the world's flat. He goes, the world's round. I said, flat. He says, round like a ball, flat like a table. He said, they went out in space, turned around, took a picture of it, it's round. I said, I don't believe the picture, it's flat. I finally got him to say what I wanted. He finally said this. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe it's flat, it's still round. I said, yes, it is. And I said, you don't have to believe there's a God or a hell. I said, there's still one.
Yeah.
And I said, you're going to stand for that God. You're going to go to hell. You're going to burn. Because you're either going to heaven or hell. There's not two places. There's not seven heavens. There's two places.
Right.
Now listen to me carefully. I'll finish. There's not 300 million gods you've never been to. There's not 150, 250 churches you've only ever been to. There's not 600 Bibles you've only ever been to. There's not a multiple places where you can go when you die, going to heaven, going to hell. There's only ever. But there's only one way. Get to heaven.
Amen.
Look at John chapter 14. A very familiar verse to you, I'm sure. John chapter 14. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, said this in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not by baptism, not by church membership, not by marching for the cure, not by recycling, not for helping the people, the poor people. You're going to heaven through Jesus Christ, or you're not going. Now, you know what that means? Let me tell you, I was talking to a lady in the South, young lady. Kathy and I were talking to her about our ministry. She was all excited. She was just excited by what we did. And it caught me off guard. She was so excited. And I said, when did you get saved? And she said, I was raised in church.
Yeah.
Guys, I think it's great to be raised in church. I really do. I said, well, that's wonderful you were raised in church. I said, when did you get saved? She said, my daddy is a deacon. And I thought, you think your mouth ain't saying what your brain's telling it to? Because I was sure my brain told my mouth, ask her when she got saved. But apparently I said, where were you raised? And then my brain told my mouth again, said, well, ask her when she got saved. And apparently I said, what'd your dad do? Hey, guys, you know what it means when Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here's what it means. If I ask you today, are you saved? And you say yes. Now you understand the circumstances of all of our salvation may well be different. I am one of those, a testimony like many others. I'm sitting in a church like this one. They gave the invitation. I stepped out, came down, got saved. But there's somebody else saying, well, I got saved in a jail cell. I got saved in a hospital. I got saved in the military. I got saved at college. I got saved when somebody knocked on my front door. I mean, the circumstances will differ. Is that not true? But the salvation is the same.
Right. Right.
So if I ask you this morning, are you saved? And you say, yes, I am. And I say, how'd you get saved? If you can tell how you got saved and not mention Jesus Christ,
yes, sir. You're
not saved.
Amen.
Well, I got baptized. That water doesn't fireproof you. That just means when you go to hell, you'll be like a drop of water in a hot skillet. You'll just sizzle for a few seconds. Well, my dad was a deacon. Deacons' kids go to hell. Preachers' kids go to hell. Preachers go to hell.
Amen.
Holy people go to hell.
Yes, sir.
You know what's really sad? They're just folks. I know the Bible says there's none good, but you and I have met some. I always say it this way. There's none good, but there's some nice. And nothing breaks my heart than a sweet little grandmother
right. Who's
just blindly following her religion into hell. And she helps everybody, and she is as nice as the day is long. Well, it's not fair. I'll tell you what's not fair. It's not fair that Jesus Christ died for your sins.
Right.
And it's not fair that you then spit in his eye and say, I don't need what he did.
Right.
And so, guys, there's not even two ways. I've had people say this, well, you know, we're all going to the same place. We're just going many different routes. And I go, you're right. There's a whole bunch of ways you can go to hell. But if you're going to heaven, you're not going two ways. You're going one. Because there's only ever been two gods, only ever been two churches, only ever been two Bibles, only ever been two eternal destinies. But there's only one way. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works. Amen. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you're saved this morning, I'm talking about you trusting the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the sole complete payment for your sin. Why don't you just take a few moments to say thank you to him? I'm sure you have thanked him before, but you can't thank him too much. Maybe this morning, some of you look back to when your daddy and mom knelt with you by your bed, or maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was some stranger. But you can remember when you got saved. You may not know the day, may not know the year. Maybe you could ballpark it. But if you can look back and say, yeah, right there, that's my trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe just before we leave here today, just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for making it so easy. Thank you for making it so complete. Now, if you're here this morning and you cannot put your finger on a day like that, you're probably not saved. You say, well, I'm better than some preachers. Oh, I have no doubt about that. There's some preachers pretty diabolical. But if you don't know that you've taken the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin, let me say it this way, guys. Church is a terrible place to go to hell. Go to hell from a bar. Go to hell from some atheistic college classroom. But don't go to hell from the one place that was put here so you can go to heaven. Maybe you need to step out in just a moment. I'm going to have a word of prayer. After I get done praying, the instruments will play. The invitation will be open. You say, well, I still got some questions. You come on down here, you'll get them answered before you leave this room. It's not a shame to walk into church lost. It's a shame to leave that way. And the rest of those things, look, I think you guys got your God right. I think you got your eternal destiny right. I think you're in the right church. I think you got the right Bible. Thank God. Guys, you have been wrong. I have been wrong more times than I want to even think about. I'm right on them. That's what's important. I mean, I've got those eternal things. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I'm happy for every person in here who at one time or another has trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of your only begotten Son as the payment for their sins. Thank you, God. If there's one here, and they're not terrible, they're not the worst person in town, but they haven't taken the payment Jesus Christ made for their sins as the payment for their sins, they're going to go to hell. No purgatory, no limbo, no stopping off, no soul sleep. They're going to go to hell. Then they're going to eventually be tossed in a lake of fire. They're going to burn and burn and burn. And you were just dying to keep them from. So maybe today somebody needs to take Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. God, hope they'll take advantage of this opportunity. And these who are saved, help them to be thankful for their salvation. Help them to be thankful for having their doctrine right. Help them to be thankful for having a church that does not correct, try to correct your perfect will. God, help us to always be thankful for the things we have in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed as instruments play, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you come?